Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
To surrender to you wholly and solely. Father God, we need you, Lord, to speak into our lives a refreshing word. Father, we hear words all day long, all week long, that are not of you. Lord, we give this time for you to speak to us, Lord. Quiet us down. Let us hear. We truly do need a fresh outpouring. Father, tear the fabric of this life, this world open, so that we might see you clearer.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Y'all good? Great. Got a couple of announcements. Hey, if you didn't know, next weekend is Father's Day. Yeah. And if you were wondering what to get me, no, I'm just teasing. No, listen, we have some great Father's Day gifts in the bookstore. If you're running out of ideas, hey, go take a look and see what they have back there. Very, very cool. So keep that in mind. Also, Thursday, we're doing something. Listen, our nation needs prayer. Would you agree? So what we're doing, it's optional. Of course, we have Friday night prayer and Saturday prayer and Sunday morning at 8 o'clock prayer. But we're adding Thursday. Now, Thursday prayer is optional for you to fast. If you'd like to come and pray and fast, you can. If you don't fast, you can still come. We were doing it every other week, and it was kind of just a small group of us. But we said, you know what? We need more prayer. Our nation needs more prayer. So we're going to open it up to anyone who comes, wants to. And we're going to do it now. Instead of doing it every other week, we're going to do it every Thursday. So now we have prayer on Thursday, prayer on Friday, prayer on Saturday, prayer on Sunday. Opportunities to pray. But Thursday, we're specifically setting it aside for fasting. So if you'd like to fast, please come. We're gonna see God do some work. That's what we want. You don't have to fast. That's optional. And of course, you don't go around, hey, I'm fasting. that's not the idea. Just keep it a secret. You know, if you do or you don't, that's between you and the Lord. Also, one last thing. Super excited. We have a church van. So if you know of someone who needs a ride or something, whatever, have them call the church. We will schedule someone to go by, pick them up, and then they got to find their own way home. No, I'm joking. No, I'm messing. No, we listen, we'll find a way to get them here. Yes? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. Yes, 5 to 6. Yeah, there you go. Fasting 5 to 6. Okay. So, yeah. So if you'd like, need a ride, call the church. We'll get you a ride here and home. We'll get you both ways. All right. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. So please, if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. I've entitled our message this morning, Arrested Development. And we are going to rock. I'm going to do my best to get us all the way through the next chapter, all the way to the end. But we are going to look at the instruction, the insinuation, the intervention, the interaction, the incident, and the interrogation. Now, let's pray. Let's see if we can get all the way through all this. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for once again for your word. May it come alive to us. May we have spiritual ears to hear all that you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Arrested Development. Yes, it's a TV show, but that's not why I named it Arrested Development. Arrested Development is two terms, two words put together. Arrested means to stop. Development means progress. So this means stop development, breaking any progress from proceeding. And that's what we're going to see. Now let's get up to speed as we're going to look at arrested development, but not in the way you think. Paul Paul has been told over and over again that he is going to end up in chains when he ends up in Jerusalem. In fact, the Holy Spirit tells him a couple of things. The Holy Spirit tells him that in every city there will be chains waiting for him. Now, interesting, because that kind of tells me that if the Holy Spirit told me in every city, tells me I'm going to be in more than one city. But Paul doesn't have that idea. He takes it differently. And the people who love him, who love Paul, try to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. They think that the warning from the Holy Spirit is don't go because you're going to end up in chains. In fact, right here in Acts 21, in verse 13 and 14, here's what it says in Acts 21. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The Lord will, the will of the Lord be done.'" So notice a couple of things. First of all, he wouldn't be persuaded not to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die," even though the Holy Spirit says in every city that you're going to go to. But I also want you to notice it says, "We ceased." We, that means Luke, who is writing this, was also trying to talk Paul out of going. Of course he was. Why? He's Paul's traveling companion. If he's going to die, I'm going to die too. I don't want to go. Kind of the attitude. But Paul didn't see these visions as a warning. He saw the visions as preparation, preparing his heart for what was to come. Paul wasn't about comfort. He was about calling. And he had a calling to go by God. Now, Paul will spend the rest of his life in prison. Finally, at the end of his imprisonment, he will be beheaded. So he will die. And he will die for the glory of God. How do I know that he will die for the glory of God? We're sitting here thousands of years later talking about him because he has died for the glory of God. Now, let's look at arrested development as we look at the instruction in verse 21 through 25. "But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." Now, notice this. He's saying, listen, they're saying, listen, they've been informed about you. In Jerusalem, there's gossip about you. They're gossiping about Paul. Doesn't that make you feel better? When people gossip about you, hey, they gossiped about Paul. I'm in good company. Yay. But it's not good when people gossip. Saying, so first of all, they're saying that he was going around teaching Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. Now, was this true? Was this true? No. He wasn't going around teaching that. Now, he would tell the Gentiles that they didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. And he would tell the Jews that the law of Moses had been fulfilled in Jesus. But if you wanted to get circumcised, he would say, "Have at. Party on, bro." But that they're not saying that. They're saying that Paul was saying, "Oh, don't do that. Don't be said." No. That's wrong. But it wasn't wrong. It wasn't right. It wasn't needed. But if you wanted to engage in the ritual, you could. Verse 22. "What then? The assembly must certainly meet." In other words, he goes, listen, hey, they're going to come together. You're going to go there and Paul will definitely meet. Why? Well, of course, the Word of God tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Brothers and sisters, I love the fact that y'all are here. You see the value in coming together, worshiping. And by the way, wasn't worship awesome? It really was. It always is, but you know. But you see the value. That's why you're here. Yay, go you. But here, Paul, they're saying, listen, the assembly is most certainly going to meet. Verse 22, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men who have taken a vow. So they said, listen, the people are going to meet. They're going to hear that you're here. How could they not? He's Paul. And when they hear that you're here, they're going to want to talk to you. They're mad at you. They're really mad at you. But we have an idea. There's these four dudes who have taken a vow. What vow? Most likely this is a Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow would take 1 month. Now, there were certain people like Samson who was supposed to have taken a Nazirite vow for life. But he, at this time, you could take a Nazirite vow for 1 month. So for 1 month, you wouldn't cut your hair. You wouldn't eat anything from the vine or drink anything from the vine. You wouldn't drink wine or eat raisins or eat grapes. You wouldn't eat meat. You wouldn't touch anything that was dead. And of course, no sex, especially immoral sex, okay? And, okay, you get that. But now at the end of the month, what would happen? You'd have all kinds of crazy sex. No. I'm joking. No, at the end of the month, you could cut your hair. And you could have things from the vine. So he's saying, listen, there's some young men that have taken this Nazirite vow, verse 24. Take them and be purified, look at, with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. In other words, here you go, Paul. Not only do we want you to participate in some rituals of the law, the Nazirite vow. By the way, Paul may not have done a Nazirite vow. He could do another. There was another ritual that you would do. If you came in from a foreign country, they would consider that being unclean. You came from an kosher country, so you'd wipe the dust off, but they also had a ritual. It's possible, or maybe he did a Nazirite vow. We don't know, but he did. He's to join them. It could have been either one. But then he said, not only do we want you to join them, but we want you to sponsor them, pay their expenses. Listen, the people will see you doing this, and that you do the rituals that they do, and they'll say, well, this guy obeys the law. Verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such things, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to an idol, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the Jewish leaders understood this, that Paul would not budge when it came to putting Gentiles under the legalism that the Jews lived under. There was no need. So they said, listen, the Gentiles were never commanded such things. Those commands of circumcision, those commands of, you know, the vows, those are all Jewish vows. Those are all Jewish commands. So listen, we've agreed. We're not going to ask them to do it, but they should stay away from things offered to idols. And of course, sexual immorality. We get that. That's a no-brainer. As Christians, you don't want to have, you know, something that was offered up to Satan, right? And of course, we all know that sexual immorality is wrong. But what about the blood and the things strangled? Here's what it is. Listen, for a Jew, they had to drain all the blood out of the meat in order to eat it. That makes it kosher because they believed that the blood would taint the meat. You know, that's, you just didn't do that. And so here what we have, okay, we won't put all the legalism on them. They won't have to take the Nazirite vow because that's for a Jew. But let's have some compromise here, Paul. And of course, Paul will do that. Why will Paul do that? Listen, you want to know what Paul's anthem is, what his motto is? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. Or mark it in your margin. You can do either one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. This is Paul's motto. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, those who are legalistic. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. In other words, he's saying, listen, to those who are legalistic, I'll engage in some of their legalistic practices because it doesn't hurt. Like, for instance, the Nazirite vow. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt anything to do it. But he's saying, but I won't. With the people who are without the law, he's saying, I'll go as far as without the law that it doesn't violate God's law. In other words, you know, I won't go, hey, you know what? I'm going to smoke crack with this guy so that I can share Christ with him. No, you don't do that. And I've actually heard people say that. You know, I smoke crack because I can reach people who smoke crack. But if I didn't smoke crack, I couldn't reach them. Well, then don't reach them, bro. And broette. So he says, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So he's saying, listen, if you need me to partake in something to help you out, for instance, I've gone to a Catholic church before. And heard the message. I actually went to one where the priest actually taught the Bible. And I was like, I thought that in Catholic Church they didn't teach the Bible. This dude did. And it was actually pretty good. And I can go over and I can light a candle, you know, and say, Lord, bless this little candle. You know, may it prosper and whatever candles need to do. But it doesn't take away from my salvation. It didn't add to my salvation, but I have a problem with that. I can go to a Catholic church. I can go to a Pentecostal church, Baptist church. I can go to Calvary Chapel. I can come to HBC, and I can worship God. I can worship God in my car. It's about the heart, not the action. So Paul's saying, listen, if I need to go to a Catholic church to get somebody saved, I'll go to a Catholic church. It's not going to take away from me. But I'm not going to go to a satanic worship and sit there and worship Satan to win somebody. I'm not going to do that. So you see what he's saying. He said, I'll become all men, but I won't violate Christ in order to do it. So if it doesn't violate God's word, hey, you know what? I'll do it. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple and announced the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. This is a free will offering. This is a free will. This is just giving to the Lord just because. There were sacrifices. Now, he's willing to do this. And by the way, this time it says this announced the expiration of the days of purification. There would be 7 days. It would be a 7-day vow at the end. You know, it was a 1 month, but at the last 7 days, they'd go and they would talk to the priest and say, hey, my month is almost over. This is the last 7 days. So the priest could be prepared for their offering. So Paul, he did participate. He didn't just participate, he sponsored, he paid whatever it cost for them to do this. You know, you give a tribute to the temple and, of course, the animals that were sacrificed as a free will offering. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So great, awesome. Basically a riot, and boy, are we familiar with riots, right? So basically a riot has broke out. He did what they told him to do. Hey, you know what? If you do this Nazirite vow, or you do this vow and do it with these guys, pay these guys to have their vow, and you go through these rituals, everyone's going to be A-okay with you. Uh-uh. They saw him doing this. They're like, oh, that's the guy. They don't care. They don't care what he's doing. They have in their heart a hatred. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, is there? And you're going to see it goes a lot deeper. Verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help. Oh, isn't that nice? We want to hurt a guy. How about y'all come and help us hurt a guy? For what? Well, we heard and we gossiped and we shared. No proof. But we're mad at him. Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, when it says they supposed, they assumed, right? They saw Trophimus. They saw Trophimus and they said, oh, look, he's with Paul. He must have taken that guy into the temple. They didn't see him do that. But you got to understand, the temple is huge. The temple is 30 plus acres. It's big. In fact, you could easily fit 100,000 people. Oftentimes, there'd be 100,000 people on the Temple Mount and it'd be fine. It wasn't overcrowded. It's huge. And what you have the holiest of holies where one priest goes in one time a year. That's where the big veil was. And then outside of that, you had the court of the priest. And only the priest could go in there. And then outside of that, you had the court of women, which was also the treasury. That's where you'd give your offerings. People would give their offerings. The Jews would. Now, outside the court of women, the big, huge, massive area was the court of the Gentiles. Now, if you were in the Gentile area, by the way, that's where Jesus overturned the tables, was in the Gentile area. It was basically a big old swap meet. You know, that's what it was. It was all commercialized. But if you got close to the court of women, there was a little fence all the way around it. And on the fence, it said, if you cross this fence, you die, Gentiles. So they're saying, oh, he snuck him in. He snuck him in because they're buddies. He took him into the court of women, into the treasury there. They're accusing Paul. Notice this. No one asked Paul. Paul, did you do this? No one is asking Paul. No one cares whether Paul did it or not. They just want somebody to attack. That's it. You've heard the song, Don't You Want Somebody to Love? Their song was, Don't You Want Somebody to Kill? That was their number one song. They just wanted to attack. I love what one person says. When Christians do a firing squad, they stand in a circle. Listen, these are believers, Jewish believers, attacking a Jewish believer. Man, do we see that in the church today? And it breaks my heart. Does it break yours? I'm going to give you something. I teach this over and over. And you know, it's shocking how many people can come here for years and hear me teach this over and over and do not practice it. I'm going to get real personal. We had, at one time, a church division here. Not one person sought me out to ask if any of the rumors they heard were true. Not one. I sought them out. Matthew, here's what Matthew says. Watch this. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Ta-da. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. By the way, who is talking here? Jesus. Is there a higher authority than Jesus? No. So he says, listen, you go to your brother, he won't listen to you. We'll take two or three witnesses, but if he does listen to you, you won your brother. Yay, minister of reconciliation. And then he says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Hey, church, so-and-so is saying this, and this isn't true, and blah, blah, blah. You go that way. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. Sorry if you work for the IRS. I'm sorry. It's not the same. It was a lot different back then. But listen, can I tell you this? If you don't follow this, let's say one day down the line you hear gossip about me or someone else in the church and you decide to leave the church without ever going to talk to them, you're in more sin than they are. Why? Because Jesus tells us what to do. You can't just ignore it. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. And God's going to hold you responsible. Listen, not doing this will arrest your development as a Christian. Not mine, because I'll keep developing, because I will not sweep stuff under the carpet. If you have done something, I'm going to call you and lovingly try and restore you to forgiveness and repentance. But that's not what they're doing, Paul. No, they just want to crucify him. They just want to kill him. They just want to be angry at him. No one's going, hey, Paul, we heard this. Is this true? No one's asking. And it is sad when that happens in the church. But here you go. Nothing new under the sun. Watch, it gets even better. Verse 30. And all the city was disturbed. Ooh. Over what? Gossip. They're all upset. And the people ran together and begged forgiveness. No, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Okay, dragged him. The word in the Greek means to take a person forcibly against their will. What does that tell you? Listen, Paul was willfully going to Jerusalem, and he believed he was going to die, but once they started pounding on him, listen, you're going to resist. I don't care how godly you are. You're not going to go, oh, yeah, ooh, can I have another one? For him to be resisting, though he went freely, they must have been doing things that weren't too nice. If an angry mob grabs you from a public place and are beating you, and they take you behind closed doors and shut the door, guess what? It's not getting any better. It's not going to be your new happy place. Trust me. Let's look at the intervention in verse 31 through 36. Now, as they were seeking to love on him. No, they were seeking to kill him. What are they doing? Seeking to kill him. What did Paul say he was willing to do? Go and die. So basically, in this situation, everyone's in agreement. Yeah, sort of. News came to the commander of the garrison. Now, this commander of garrison, he's actually a commander over centurions. So he would have several centurions, and a centurion was a guy who was over 100 soldiers. This is a pretty high-ranking dude. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So this is pretty serious. At this time, there could be upwards to about 60, 70,000 people there in the temple, and everyone's angry at one guy, Paul. Now, hopefully, whoever went to this commander ran very, very fast. Why? Because in the meantime, Paul is being pummeled behind closed doors. They are beating him. An angry mob just beating him. Verse 32. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. So he runs, say there's a commotion. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they yelled, defund the Roman guard. No, they didn't. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Oh, there's some respect. Verse 33. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Two chains. So he's beaten isn't enough. He seems to be quite a threat. Let's give him two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Oh, okay. Arrest him first. Ask questions later. Not good. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some others. They don't even agree on what has happened. Why? Because, listen, you've all played the game telephone where you tell someone and they tell someone and pretty soon you go down the line and it's nothing like what was told. They're all like, I think, you know, he stole some carrots. I think he, you know, he killed 10 people. And it's like, they don't even know. It doesn't say that. Everyone says something different. They're not even in agreement. They just know the only thing they can agree on is we want to kill that guy. I don't know. There's just something about him. I think he should be dead. Nice. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Now, there's two possibilities here. Maybe he was so beat up that he was having a hard time climbing the stairs, or the mob was so aggressively grasping at him that they had to basically pick him up over their heads to get him through the crowd, or maybe it was both. Nevertheless, the crowd, they stopped when the soldiers got there. But then when they found out the soldiers were taking him away, now they're going after him anyway. They don't care that the authorities are there. Man, does that sound familiar. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. It's like, they don't mean, hey, take him out of here. No, they mean away. Take his life. Kill him. Kill that guy. They want another piece of Paul out of their hatred. They haven't beaten him enough. He hasn't done anything. But isn't that the mob mentality? Once the mob gets going, once a riot starts, they don't even have to know why. They just know, I like this. They get caught up in the frenzy. Let's look at the interaction in verse 37 through 40. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? Oh, he opens his mouth. This is the first regret. Now, perhaps Paul was trying to preach Christ while they were beating him. Maybe he was saying, you know, Jesus loves you. Who knows? And I'll tell you why I think he might have been saying that. So hang that on your belt, okay? That Paul may have been just telling them, I love you, Jesus loves you, and giving them a loving message while they're pummeling him. Well, why would you think that? Hold that on your belt, and you'll see why. And he says, hey, may I speak to you? And he replied, you can speak Greek. He's like, whoa, you speak Greek? He says, are you not the Egyptian? So he thought he was an Egyptian. Some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Aren't you that guy, that bad guy? I mean, isn't that why they're beating you? Because you led some assassins, some killers, and you're that Egyptian guy? Do you see what's going on here? First of all, the Jews are hating another Jew because some of them are accusing him of having brought a Gentile into Jewish territory. The Romans think that he's an Egyptian, and that's why the Jews are beating him. They find out that maybe he speaks Greek. Maybe he's actually a Roman. You're going to see here in a moment. You see all the racism even back then? Isn't that horrible? Listen, God is not pleased with racism. There's no room for racism in God's economy. But the commander figures these are religious Jews attacking them. These are religious. These are good guys. These are people who worship a God. They're attacking this guy. This guy must be really bad. He must have done something really wrong. I bet he's that Egyptian guy. Jews and Egyptians don't get along. But Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I was not calling you, Alexa.
Alexa.
I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. He's like, no, 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 listen. Now that you're here, officer, and the people have calmed down a little bit, they don't want to punch me and not literally kill me, maybe I can talk to them. See, maybe they'll be quiet enough, long enough to hear me. Paul has a plan. You know what Paul's plan is? Love. Love. One person put it this way. Nothing beats love at first sight except love with insight. Paul has love with insight. He has a plan. He wants to reach these people. He cares about them. Even though they want to kill him, he still wants to see them accept Jesus the right way. He wants to explain to them. Verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, barely, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language. So you know that commander's going, wait, he just spoke Greek. Now he's speaking Hebrew. Listen, that was not the norm. Most people knew one language. But Paul was very learned. He was very smart, as you're going to see here momentarily. First he spoke Greek. Now he speaks to the crowd in Hebrew. The commander is scratching his head saying, who is this guy? Let's look at the incident in verse 1 through as we move through 20. Look, how do you like that? We're in chapter 22. Woohoo! Are you proud of me? Okay. Don't be. No, but you'll see it's all narrative, but it's good stuff. Watch this. Brethren and fathers. Ooh, hit him right in the breadbasket. Brethren. You were just pounding my brother. What a loving guy. Fathers. Men. You all have sons. You're brothers. We're Hebrew. I'm Hebrew. I'm speaking Hebrew. And the commander's got to be going, wait. He's not the Egyptian, and he's not Greek. He's Hebrew, and these Hebrews were beating up another Hebrew, and he's calling them brother? What in the world is going on here? Can you imagine his confusion? Hear my defense. By the way, that word defense is apologia, where we get apologetics. When people go, well, why do you Christians have to apologize? No, 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 it's not apologizing. Apologia, apologetics is defense for the gospel. So when someone says, I love apologetics, they mean not saying, well, I'm sorry. I love apologetics. Oh, I'm sorry. No, no, it's a defense. It means defense. Oh, gosh. Let me stick with this. Verse 2. When they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Listen, you got an angry mob, became quiet. That had to be the Holy Spirit at work. That had to be. And he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Their minds had to go, pfft. Why? Gamaliel was it. He was the supreme Jewish teacher. And trust me, those who studied under Gamaliel were handpicked by Gamaliel that they would fulfill the law, that they would memorize the scripture, all of it. Not just some scripture. No, no, no. Memorize the whole Bible, Old Testament. He was the teacher. And for him to say, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, I was his student. Listen, you want to know? And you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, I'm going to read it to you. Then stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among all the people. He had an incredible reputation among all the people. That was it. You wanted him to be your teacher. He was like the Albert Einstein of Jewish religious people, the smartest, the highest. You couldn't go. And he says, I was a student. In fact, Gamaliel said that Paul was his best student ever. He couldn't keep up with Paul. And he says this, taught according to the strictest of our father's law and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. Hey, you know what, guys? I know you wanted to kill me. I was the same way. I was as zealous as you were for the law. I persecuted, look at verse 4. I persecuted the way to the death. The way was what Christians were called initially. They were called the way. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were called the way initially. It didn't last very long. Then they were called Christians. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women. He goes, you guys are after me? I'd go after men and women. I'd go after them. I persecuted them unto death and even put many in prison. Now, can you imagine to the church, the way, when Paul was attacking them, that it seemed to have arrested their development as Christians? Of the new believers of the Lord Jesus Christ had this nemesis named Paul of Tarsus who was arresting their development, at least they thought. But it was the opposite was true. The church flourished. It wasn't arrested. And look at now. Now the one who they thought was arresting their development is now a part of the development. He's Paul. How does that work for you and I? Think about this. Maybe you feel like there's someone or someone's or something that's arresting your development. Do you realize that God has that even for a purpose? And that might actually become the tool in which God uses for blessings in your life. God has a plan. God's plan for your life will not be arrested. In fact, he says this, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You don't complete it. I don't complete it. I can't. I don't know how. But he will. All we have to do is say, okay, Lord, do your stuff. Go for it. In this situation, to the first century church, to these people, what they thought was arrested development becomes a religious icon. Everyone, even non-believer, go up to a non-believer. Have you ever heard of Paul in the Bible? Oh, yeah, I heard of Paul. Didn't he write a lot of you can ask unbelievers, they've heard of Jesus and they've heard of Paul. Even demons said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. But he at one time seemed like something that was going to arrest the development of the church. Now it looks like his ministry is being arrested because he's going to be arrested. But that's not what's happening. I know that sounds a little confusing. Verse 5. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders. He goes, the high priest, he knows me. I went to his kid's bar mitzvah. Moisha, hey Moisha. Come here. I went to your kid's bar mitzvah. We have a nagilo together. I don't know. I'm butchering that. I'm sorry. But he's saying, listen, you guys know me. I was on the council. All the council members, they know who I am. Of whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were in Jerusalem to be punished. Dudes, you know how you're coming after me because I'm not obeying the law? I was just as zealous. In fact, go ask the high priest, bring the council here. They gave me letters to go to Damascus to grab some Christians and bring them here to do what you're doing to me, to them. Huh? Wow. Verse 6, and now it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me and I fell to the ground and a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered and said, who are you, Lord? He knows it's Lord. Why? Because not just everyone comes and shines like a bright light and knocks you down. With power shining like the sun, with a voice that probably cut him to the soul. So he's like, you got to be Lord. I don't know who else it would be. And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You see, he went to go grab some people of the way, and Jesus says, I am the way. You're persecuting me when they hurt you. Here you go, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. When someone attacks you because of your Christianity, they're not attacking you, they're attacking him, and he don't like it. And he's got your back. So you don't have to fret. You can stand strong. You can trust that nothing that anyone does is going to arrest your development. No one's going to do that. Paul says, I was persecuting. I was radically persecuting those who I thought were in a religious cult. And the Lord came to me and said, why are you doing this to me? The Lord who shined like a bright light. I was on my way to go get them, and he stopped me and knocked me down. And continues, verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light. They saw the light, and they were afraid. It was spooky, dudes. It was daytime. It was noon. He said, it was noon, and there was a light that was brighter than the sun. You ever take I love flashlights, okay? So you ever take like this really cool, you get this powerful flashlight, and you go, look at that, and then you take it out in the daytime, and it's like, is it on? Because the sun's pretty bright. He's saying, a light shone in the noonday sun that scared us to death. So they saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Only I heard the voice. Ooh, lucky me. Add some fear to my party. So I said, what anyone would say, Lord, don't hurt me. What should I do for you? How can I make up for persecuting you? What do I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Verse 11. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Now he gives them a lot right there. Why? Well, he says, look, they all saw the light, but I heard the voice. They all saw the light just like I did, but it blinded me that they had to walk me into Damascus by the hand. Paul goes, councilman, high priest, I studied under Gamaliel. You remember how self-sufficient I was, how proud I was, how regal I was. I couldn't even walk. I had to have people help me. God humbled me out. Can I tell you this? Being humbled by God is a good thing. Oh, it don't feel good at the time. But later on, you'll look back and say, thank you, Lord, that you humbled me. Because in that, I drew closer to you. And in getting closer to you, then I began to see the plan for my life. That no matter what happens, your development of my life will not be arrested. God will never experience an arrested development. Only we do. Verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law. In other words, another Jew like us and devoted to the law, but he's now saved and following the true Lord, understanding that Christ went to the cross, that kind of guy, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Listen, you can go, he's there, Ananias, everyone knows him, he's a great guy, faithful to the law, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked at him. My eyes were cleared by this guy who is a devout Jew who follows the law but now follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you guys, he's saying to them. He goes, I was healed, but not just physically. I was healed spiritually. A whole new dude. You see, here's the thing. How much did Paul change? They wanted Paul dead. Paul wanted them alive. And more alive than they've ever been. That's his goal. And why? Because he has such an incredible love for them. And such an incredible love for the Lord. Yeah. Someone said this. Some people, the word love is just the last word on an email. But for Paul, love was the whole message. Love was his whole life. Remember, he went there knowing. He went there out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the Jews and the Gentiles. He had a love for the lost. Period. Paul loved so deeply that he couldn't sit still and do nothing about the love that God had put in his heart for his fellow man. C.S. Lewis said this, "Indifference, not hate, is the strongest enemy of love." The strongest enemy of love is indifference. Because you can walk around and say, well, I don't hate them. Yeah, but you're not loving them. So you feel justified. At least if I hate someone, I feel guilty for the hate. Maybe. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear his voice out of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord." I love that question. You know, he's saying Ananias told him that the Holy Spirit wants you to be a witness of what you've seen and you heard. And he says, why are you waiting? Well, one of the reasons I was waiting is I was blind. That might have something to do with it. But he's like, look, I've given you your sight. You've heard it. Now get going. In other words, stop sitting around. I love that. And now, why are you waiting? What a great question for you and I. Listen, if you're not saved, why are you waiting? Surrender your heart today. Come to know the one who is so deeply in love with you that no matter, once you fall in love with Christ and you realize he's in love with you, nothing will arrest your development as long as you keep walking towards him. If you are saved, why are you waiting? What do you mean, Pastor? Why are you waiting? We all know people who are lost. We all know people who aren't saved. We all know people who need to be calling on the name of the Lord, don't we? But Pastor, what if they get mad at me and verbally beat me with words? Paul? Did he let any of that stop him? No. Why? Because their eternal life hangs in the balance. Do you realize that? And we almost made it, but we didn't. But it's a good place to... Don't close your heart. Just listen. Paul is running around. What is he doing? He's planting churches. That's what he's doing in his missionary journey. He's planting churches and he's leading people to the Lord. Great, awesome, whee! What he's experiencing seems like an arrested development. What is that? He's being arrested. He's being beaten. But it's going to further the gospel. How do we know that? We're reading about it right now, thousands of years later. You're reading about his life. We are. And it's encouraging us to do what? To realize that nothing arrests our development. But we have things God wants us to do. If he hadn't moved forward, we wouldn't have much of the New Testament. If he hadn't allowed himself to be imprisoned, we wouldn't. Why wouldn't we? Because he would have gone to Rome and talked to them in person. He would have gone to Ephesus. He would have gone. It's what he said. I long to be there. He would have gone there and we wouldn't have the book. God arrested him so that there would continue to be development. So here's the thing. Hear me in this. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, don't let the enemy trick you and make you think that your development in Christ, your ability in Christ, your usefulness in Christ can be stopped just because you run into some hardship or some people want to beat you or some people want to gossip about you. Seek him, preach him, love him, praise him, proclaim him, and watch things really begin to develop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is so good and so alive. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge. Thank you for your incredible love and faithfulness. Lord, teach us to treat others the way you love them. God, I so fail at that sometimes, more often than I want to admit. But God, any day, even today, is a day of recommitment, of surrender, of reconciliation, of love, your love. And so, Father, this morning, I don't know if anyone is struggling with salvation. I don't know if anyone's struggling in their salvation, but you do. So I'm not going to ask for raised hands. I'm not going to ask for you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to talk to God, just you and he, to make a decision today to either step up and accept Christ for the first time or to step up and get involved in what he is doing, serving him, serving his people, and reaching out to the lost. If you make that commitment today, would you please fill out a card or come and talk to me or one of the other pastors or one of the deacons and just let us pray with you. Let us know the decision. Let us hold you accountable to this new life, this new promise, this new commitment, this deeper commitment. And so, Lord, we do love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, all that you've done for us. Lord, what you took, the beating, the punishment, the cross that belonged to us for our sins. And help us, Lord, to lead others to you, that they would know your goodness. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.